Well, good morning. And I guess I could say happy 4th of July, right? It's 4th of July. And if you didn't know it was the 4th of July, if you'd been in this neighborhood last night, you would have thought it's the 5th of July because they just blew it up. We live on a little retention pond, and there was a guy just on the other side of the pond, and he must have spent like, I don't know, $10,000 in fireworks. I mean, and we got to enjoy it, and I paid zero for it. I'm tempted to go over and give him a 20 today and say, hey, here's my contribution. It was just phenomenal. I think Ben mentioned that last year, that just this neighborhood, it's like, wow. And you know what? I am thankful, aren't you, for the United States. And I don't think it's God's country. I don't think that's a correct interpretation of it. But God has blessed us. We just got back from a vacation with 7 grandkids. And fortunately, their parents were there as well. And we ran on the beach. And so if I kind of collapse somewhere in the middle of the sermon, I've got a good excuse for it. And we had a blast. It was in Delaware. And you know, the ocean is just kind of amazing. It's just beautiful. And we had perfect weather. And as we were leaving, it started raining. And I was like, I feel sorry for those guys. But yeah, we had a phenomenal week. And then we drove through Northern Maryland, if you've ever done that. You say, thank you, Lord, for just incredible rolling hills. I do wonder how you could not believe in a creator God. And then you go to West Virginia, and then you go to Pennsylvania, and then you go to flat Ohio and flat Indiana. But there's some cornfields in Indiana that are just mind-boggling. And so anyway, we ought to be thankful for our country, for God's grace to us. We ought to pray for our country. And we ought to realize that this country, we're aliens in this country, and we have a greater country that we're looking forward to, and that's the kingdom of God. So there you go. We're going to continue, as Ben mentioned, our series in Ephesians, and we come to the point that is talking about marriage. And so I know, as Ben mentioned, that everybody in here isn't married. We've got some singles in here, and I hope you don't leave. I hope you stay for the sermon, and actually we're going to be doing a series on that because someday you might be married, and then some may never be married, and yet the principles of marriage, and I think it's interesting in the Bible, there's not a book on marriage. It isn't Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, marriage, Numbers. I mean, it doesn't do that. It more gives principles of life, and those principles of life apply to marriage. So if you're living rightly before God, I can pretty much guarantee you, you'll be okay if you're married. And if you're not living before God, right before God, I can pretty much guarantee you your marriage is going to have problems. And yet there are specific aspects to marriage that we're going to talk about. We're going to do a four-part series. And Ben gave me some advance notice about that. So I came up with this little booklet, which may or may not be helpful. But it'll give you the titles of each one of the four sermons. And I use this overarching title of Marriage, God's Very Good Idea. And if some of you are into Christian children's literature, there's a book by Trillia Newbell, who's an African-American writer, has written a really cool book called God's Very Good Idea, and she's talking about diversity, particularly ethnic diversity, white, black, Asian, whatever, and how in the kingdom of God they come together and there's unity. That's God's very good idea. And so I'm going to say this as we start this sermon series. And that is that marriage is God's very good idea. It wasn't your idea, it was His. And it wasn't just, oh, well, let me think of something. It was like His brilliant idea. And there's a beauty to it. And I've included a bibliography in there that has some books that I think are helpful. There's even if you're saying I'm not into books, then I think you ought to repent and get into books. But if you are still going to buck it a little bit, there's two YouTubes that you could listen to that are actually, I think, intriguing, good. And you know, we live in a culture that's really confused, and frankly, I don't think that's new, about marriage and sexual ethics. And you know, we could spend, and we're actually going to be spending some time in the fall talking a little bit about how do you counter the culture. But we live in a world where you're going to hear all kinds of unbiblical reality about marriage. The truth is this, it's God's very good idea. And it's God's very good plan for His people, and not for everyone. So if you're single this morning, you can find incredible joy in being single, that there's things God has for you, and maybe someday it's marriage, and even if it isn't, that you can glorify Him. And I hope you'll be inspired even going through this sermon series, and for those of us that are married, that we will take on the mission of saying, how can we glorify God with his very good idea, which is marriage? And so I'm going to give you a couple of assignments in this month. This may be what makes you not come back. I don't know. So I hope, and I'm going to try to give, I'm going to try to exegete the text and then apply the text and give some very practical application, things you could do this week, today. And I'm going to encourage you to say, all right, I'm going to try to do at least one of those things this month, or maybe pick one every week, and that you're going to commit yourself to it. So the first assignment is going to be this. You can do this right now. I'm going to ask you, if you're married, to rate your marriage. And Ben kind of alluded to this too. So you ready for that? And both of you have to do it. So if you're married, there's two of you, right? Your husband and wife. And so you got to say, and here's the way you do it. One is horrible. It's about to collapse. It's just like there's nothing good. And there may be some in that situation that are here this morning. I'm glad you're here. I really am, because the Bible says, yeah, you know what, there actually is something you can do about it, or something God can do. And we've been talking about soul care and counseling, and I would encourage you, if you rate your marriage as a one that you this week, today, call me, call somebody at the church, call somebody in your small group and say, I need help, help. And God's got help for you. And some of you, maybe a five, you know, a five is our marriage has never had a problem. We have been perfect. It's anybody, you don't have to raise your hand. If you're, I want to talk to you afterward if you are that person. Because it's like, so I mean, those are the two extremes. So one, five, and then probably most of us fit into the two, three, and four. So two is like, you know, it's, man, it's just, it's not going well. I mean, we're not ready to just, you know, jump out the deep end, but it's not going very well. That would be a two. And a four would be, you know, we every now and then, Kathy and I were talking about this. Last night we had a little whatever you call those little things, you know. And I said, come on, we got to figure this out. I'm preaching on marriage. And she was very gracious and said, hey, just tell them it's okay. So, you know, those, where you have those kind of situations, I mean, just going to be honest, I don't have a five. We haven't talked, but we'll talk later on about how we rate ours. And then a lot, I imagine, are in the three category, which is sort of like, yeah, I'm married. Yeah, well, you know, it's not great, it's not bad, and I don't really have any plans to do anything about it. It's just what it is. Here's what I want to challenge you with in this month. Take advantage of the month, and even if you're not married, just say, I want to understand how to live in unity with people and get that dial going from if you're a two to get it to a three to get it to a four and say, by God's grace, he doesn't expect that people are going to be stagnant. He doesn't. And he gives all kinds of opportunity, if we're willing to follow him, to have really great marriages. And you want to know what a testimony to the world is. It isn't how good we can argue against their sexual ethics and how evil the world is. It's how holy we, the people of God, can live. That's the light that shines in the world. And let me give you one other point, and then I'm going to get into the sermon this morning. I knew I was going to do a little bit longer introduction. Marriage, and here's my primary thesis about marriage, and I think it's a biblical thesis, and that is marriage is more about God than it is about you. And you got to take a breath after that. Marriage is more about God than it is about you. We tend to be self-centered, and that's because we live in our bodies, and we look in mirrors and that kind of thing. And here's what the mission of God is for you, and that is to get your eyes off of yourself and get your eyes onto him. So I have a visual aid, and I've done this one before. This is my favorite visual aid of all visual aids. Comes in out of this bag, and it's this. And you guys know this visual aid, right? Maybe not, but some of you do. You know, there was a guy a long time ago somewhere in Europe, I think, and his name was Copernicus. You remember Copernicus? No, yeah, anyway, it's in some book somewhere, and allegedly Copernicus defied the laws of, what's it called, astronomy or whatever it is. Thank you for the teacher over there shaking her head. And I tell you, I was at the ocean. I saw the sun move around the earth. I saw it come up over the ocean, and I saw it set, and that's what it looked like. The earth is, and then he said, and defied what appears to be reality. He said the earth revolves around the sun, and it revolves around, you know, and all you guys know better than I do. And here's the theological application to that. Here's what we tend to do in life. We think God's mission is to do what I want him to do. That I'm the center of the world and here's God going around me. Here's what the Bible says. And here's what will make all the difference in the world in your marriage. And in if you're not married, in life in general. And that is, God's the center. My mission in life is to revolve around him. And think, let that soak in, and then go and buy one of these things and mount it somewhere in your house so that on those days when you have those little spats and you say, wait a minute, who's the center of this marriage? Is it me? Is it you? Or is it God? So there you go. That's the introduction. This week, and by the way, the 4 weeks, there's going to be four very good ideas God had. The first very good idea, and it's not explicitly stated in the scriptures, but I think you'll see how it fits, is the word complement. And that's a tricky word in English, and I'm not the best at pronouncing English because I never took phonics, but it's C-O-M-P-L-E-M-E-N-T, I think. Did I spell that right, teachers? Thank you. Appreciate that. Complement, which comes from the word complete. It's not complement with an I, like, oh, your hair looks nice today. And you ought to do that. Or I don't know what women say to men, you know, oh, your muscles are big. Yeah. And it's okay to say that. You ought to say it only if it's true, I guess. But complement is you take two objects and merge them together so that they become one. Complement. They complete each other. Like I thought of a couple of illustrations. There was a day when I liked Arnold Palmer's. You guys into Arnold Palmer's? Arnold Palmer's are you take iced tea and lemonade and you put them together and they form a whole new thing, and they called it Arnold Palmer because allegedly the golfer used to order that and I don't know, whatever else. It's like you bring two together. Or I, in high school and college, played baseball and I was a pitcher. And I know, Bob, you're a pitcher, right? And I don't know, any other pitchers that we've got? All right, another pitcher. Pitchers, yeah, pitchers. Any more pitchers? Any catchers? Catcher, all right. Yeah, well, I remember as a pitcher and catcher, there's a relationship between pitcher-catcher that really is unique. And for 3 years in high school, my catcher was Frank Radke, who none of you know. And you don't need to. He was like the perfect catcher, you know, the wide body guy who if the, you know, guy swings and hits him in the face with a bat and he just goes, so what, you know, it doesn't matter. That's just the vintage catcher. And the pitcher is, stay away from me, you know, because I'll throw the ball at. And we got to the point, and then in college, I played, there was 3 years, there was a guy named Win Gerber who was a catcher, and we developed this relationship that just like the catcher knew what I wanted to throw most of the time. Every now and then he didn't, and then I would go like this, and he'd say, okay, how about this? Throw him a curveball instead, whatever. And it just developed this relationship that even as a young person, I said, there's some synergy. There's a complementing together. Music. And you guys sang this morning. And I mean, keep doing more of that. Be thou my vision. There's no better song than that to sing anyway. And you just lift it up and it's like voices come together and merge and they complement each other, which is what the harmony does, and I don't understand all that, but I love it. And then Kathy and I are married, and our mission is to complement each other. She does music. I look at this, and I say, I don't know what that doesn't mean anything to me. And then I go into my office, and I got too many books, and that means something to her, but it's that we complement. I'll tell you one of the ways we complement each other. So you're going to hear about our marriage some, and if that bores you, that's all right, just check it out. Like in painting in our house. So we've got a house, and we've done some painting there, and so we compliment each other, like we decide what color the walls are going to be. And you know how we do that? Well, of course you don't know, or maybe you do. The way we do that is Kathy picks the color of the wall. That's how we do it. And then she'll say, do you like this color or that color? And I'm like, they both look gray to me. And I say, you pick, and she picks. But here's what we then do, and that is when we paint, she does the trim or the edge or whatever you call it, and I do the most of the work. I do the rolling, you know, I roll the walls. I do the non-skilled labor. She does the skilled labor. And we come together and we complement each other. And here's what God desires in marriage. and that is that two different people come together, they complement each other, and in doing so, they glorify God. So, open your Bibles, and I hope you got them open to Ephesians 5. And there are three kind of principles of this complementary relationship between husband and wife. And the first one is this. The husband and wife complement, and in complementing, they are unified. That's what happens. When you put the iced tea and the lemonade together, it forms a whole new drink, and there's unity, and both parties are equal. It isn't as though the man is better than the woman, or the woman is better than the man. It's that they are both equal in essence, and that's what makes the complementary aspect work. And I'm tempted to talk about all the cultural mess-ups in the world, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time with that, but you can just imagine in our culture and in history how people sometimes have struggled with complementary view of marriage because there have been oppressive men and there have been resistive women that have tried to get into marriage and have created all kinds of problems. What God desires is two people come together and they form a unity. They become united together. And watch how Paul, I think Paul assumes it in the text, but look at verse 22 through 25. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And it starts off, don't you like the first verse in verse 22? Wives, hey you wives out there, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Paul has a little bit of a redundancy there. As a matter of fact, the technique he uses, and Ben has mentioned this before in his sermon, is so here's the big word, and I don't know how to spell it. Actually, I think maybe I do know how to spell it. Is there's a chiasm. And a chiasm comes from the Greek letter aki, which looks like an X. And there's a, like, so let me explain what it is. All right, you guys ready for this? This is like the really fun part of this sermon, or maybe not. Verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then skip a verse and go to verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so the wives should submit in everything to their husband. So it's like verse 23 is A, and verse 24, or verse 22 is A, and verse 24 is like A, with a, or A1, and verse 24 is A2. Does that make sense? I mean, they intended to go together. Like you could put a bracket around the two. And then you take the other two verses, 23 and 25, and that's the husband one. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. And then 25, you skip a verse. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So Paul is trying to merge together two ideas, wife, husband, and he does it in this structure of wife, husband statements. And his assumption is this. I think it comes from actually what Ben preached on last week, the being filled with the Spirit and singing songs and giving thanks and submitting to one another, that there is equality between the husband and the wife, and they are to be unified in the Spirit. And let me give you the Old Testament text. And by the way, in your outline, if you happen to have that open, I'm going to try to refer to a parallel passage every week, at least one. And the parallel passage this week is Genesis 1. And Genesis 1 is a pretty well-known passage. As a matter of fact, I've done a few weddings in my day, and I kind of like doing weddings. And in the weddings, you know how it goes, right? Because you've been to weddings, and the bride, or actually, I'll usually walk in from some side area, and the husband will be with me and usually has his groomsmen over there, and then the processional happens, you know, and the music changes, and then the bridesmaids come down, and everybody is, and then all of a sudden, the door's shut in the back, and the bride's mom stands usually or whatever, and then everybody stands and dun 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 dun. You know how that goes. Yeah. And then they come in, and then they're united together. And then what? The best part of the marriage is always the sermon. Most people don't think that necessarily, but I do, and I'll even say that jokingly and half seriously. I'll say, this is the last sermon you're going to hear before you're actually married, and I'm going to start in Genesis 1. And in Genesis 1, God created everything, the heavens, the earth, and then he formed it, and he filled it, and he separated the light and the darkness, and he separated the firmament from the earth, and he separated the waters from the land, and then he started to fill it, and he filled it with grass, and he filled it with vegetation, and he filled it with wildlife, and he filled it with birds. And man, we saw crazy birds out in the ocean eating crazy fish, and we saw just all kinds of incredible creation. And then God said this. At the end of all of that, which is unbelievable in the first place, he said in verse 26, I got one more thing I'm going to do. God said, let us make man, and that word for man is Adam, which can be translated Adam, but it refers to humanity. I'm going to create human in our image after our likeness. And then verse 27 says this, so God created man, the same word, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, which is a generic him, because look at the next line, male and female, he created them. It's good Hebrew parallelism. It's in creation, God said, I got a very good idea. I'm going to stamp my image on this incredible creation, and it could have just said, I'm going to make one person, and that person will just be cloned. Wouldn't that be boring? I mean, just think about that for a minute. If the earth was filled with yous, that'd be a good thing. I would say, no way. That sounds horrible. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make my image. That my images, they're going to represent me in the earth, in this creation that I've created. And my image is going to be male and female. And again, doesn't that speak to our culture now? I mean, it's going to be male and female. So there you are. You're one or the other, and together you are representing the image of God. And then I'll say to them, you came in here as one walk down the aisle, one over here, and you're going to join hands, and then you're going to make this covenantal commitment to each other, and here's what I'm going to say at the end. I now pronounce you husband and wife, and I introduce to this audience for the first time, Mr. and Mrs., and they have one name. They came in with two names, and they go out with one name. And they're to reflect the triune God. I mean, that's the mission that you're on when you walk out, which is like, man, so that's what we're supposed to do? Two people coming together in union with each other, reflecting the glory of the infinite triune God. So there you go. You want to know what complementarianism is? If you're married, you're two different people coming together and creating a union that's inseparable for sure, but it's also a union that reflects the union of God himself. So marriage is more about God than it is about you. And as a matter of fact, let me suggest this. Let me give you a couple of applications with reference to unity. And I'll do this in pre-marriage counseling. Matter of fact, I'm just finishing up a pre-marriage counseling with a young couple. And we have one more session before they get married, and I hope they get it in before they get married. And even if they don't, they'll get married anyway, I'm sure. But they've been good and very responsive. And I'll say that one of your goals in marriage is to become unified, and that starts off with spiritual unity. So what is spiritual unity? As a matter of fact, I would ask you, if you're married this morning, would you say, yeah, we're pretty unified spiritually? And you might say, I don't know. We hardly ever talk about it. I'd say, that may be true. Maybe you're one of those threes. And maybe what you ought to do is this month say, we're going to start moving this spiritual unity dial a little bit. And here's one of the ways you can start doing that, and that is praying together. Now, there you go. That's a novel thought, isn't it? For some, it probably is a novel thought. It's not always the easiest thing to do, even with the people that you're most close to. When Kathy and I first got married, we decided, again, you're going to hear about us a little bit. We decided, hey, we want our spiritual life to be really connected. So we're going to once a week, we're not going to do an everyday, just routine. You know, once a week, we're going to have this really powerful 1-hour devotional time, prayer, and everything. So, and what we found after, I don't know how long it was like, really? 1 out of 7 days? And it wasn't all that powerful. As a matter of fact, it turned into, I tell you what, here's what we ought to do. Every day, we're not going to end the day without together praying to the Lord. And I'm not patting ourselves on the back, because if you heard some of our prayers at the end of the day, you would say, are you even awake? And yet we do. We've got this commitment that at the end of the day, and that gives opportunities to pray for others, to pray for ourselves, and then we spend some time in the Scriptures. And again, it's not an exegetical dream, and let me tell you all the theological stuff. We just finished Genesis 11, and Terah was 100 or, I forget, 209 years old or something, I don't know, when he died. And they had guys dying all over the place in the beginning of Genesis. And we don't, every time at the end of the day, we don't say, man, that was the most powerful time in the Scriptures. But we would say this, every day, we're committed, and we've missed a couple days, so I'm not, again, we're not patting ourselves on the back. But you know what? Maybe you ought to try that. Spiritual unity shouldn't be an option for people who are complementing each other and completing each other spiritually. There ought to be social unity. Like, who are your friends? Like, one of the things that we have not done well, so I'll confess some of our not well done things too, is that we had on our schedule, we have on our calendar to have a calendar review once a week, except the weeks we don't do it. And we found that there were a number of those weeks, and I'm the head of the house, and so I'm supposed to lead it, and I haven't done the best job of that. We're doing better now, I think. Are we doing a little bit better now, maybe? Yeah, I mean, what else can she say, right? But the point is, so that you're not overlapping, but another point is to say, are we intentional about relationships with other people? I mean, that's a unity thing, and physical unity. So this isn't going to be a sermon series on sex, but it, you know, that is a reality of what God intended to be done within marriage, and you know how that goes. After a while, things just change a little bit. There ought to be a sense of where we're unified with each other, and that unity reflects the triune God. As a matter of fact, I've done some talks about sex, and I think sex could be one of the greatest acts of worship that humans can do. And that almost sounds like, what? Because you reflect the glory of a triune God. And that ought to be an important part of your relationship with each other. And you know what? That's dependent upon having lived rightly with each other beforehand. So God intends husbands and wives to be living in unity. And I would commend that to you. So that's point number one of complementing each other. Point number two is that husbands and wives complement each other, and they have different responsibilities. So you would say they're unity, there's one, and yet they're different. And again, our culture is trying to do away with the difference between men and women. And there's a part of me that grieves about that. I was so glad a number of years ago, one of my daughters came up to me and said, Dad, I am so glad that I'm a woman. And I thought, all right, that's a pretty simple statement. I wondered, why did she even say that? I don't know. But I at least said this. Well, I must not have made her feel bad about being a girl when she was growing up, because I was incredibly grateful to have girls, and I had a boy, and to see the differences. And sometimes the differences would drive you nuts. But to say there's a beauty and a wonder to the diversity that God's created within his humanity. But then here's what God wants. For those two to come together and to complement each other. And so go back over to Ephesians, because here's how Paul describes that. And this particular part is probably the rub part in Paul's theology, or I think God's theology of marriage. Because he says this in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then in verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And you notice the key verb there. It's the word submit. And that's not a lot of times that politically correct. You know, it's like, well, wait a minute. Is that inferior? Is that I'm just going to be a doormat? Is that Husbands, you have the right to do anything. As a matter of fact, if you look at culture throughout history, there have been a lot of occasions where men have abused women, and they've used this verse. I've counseled men that have said, my wife must do this because I'm the boss. And I then want, there's a part of me, my fleshly part, that wants to smack him and say, you didn't read your part of the text very well, did you? Matter of fact, you didn't read it at all. As a matter of fact, you don't really care what God cares about. But then I would also say this, and frankly, I find it harder to talk to women than I do to men because I think men are worse than women. That's what I think. I mean, you're supposed to laugh at that. Oh, thank you. I know sin propensities in men better than I know sin propensities in women. That's what I mean. But I've been told by some women that women do have sin propensities, and one of their propensities may be to struggle with what does this idea of submit means. Let me tell you one thing it doesn't mean, and it's interesting because there are two other categories of human relationships that Paul is going to talk about. He's going to talk about children-parent relationship, and the verb isn't children submit to your parents. It's children obey your parents. And it doesn't say slaves submit to your earthly masters. It says slaves obey. But it says wives submit. And I think that's by intentionality, which does mean there's an ordered structure, but it's different than wife obey. And it's different, yes, husband, whatever you say. As a matter of fact, the word submit, and I looked it up, that's what you do. You look it up in a lexicon, then you get a good Greek lexicon, and it turns out to be the same as English. You know, that's one of the cool things about Greek, I think. And one of the first definitions was to arrange yourself under. And when I saw that, and she knows what I'm going to say because we've been married, we took a trip to Israel a number of years ago, and there was our Israeli tour guide was phenomenal. He was really good. And he would take us to all these sites, and he would say, all right, arrange yourselves, and then follow me. And he meant, get all your junk, whatever it is, you know, you Americans, you got just a bunch of stuff, you know, get your cameras and your whatever else, get it all, arrange yourself and then follow me. And when I saw that definition, I thought, that's not a bad way to look at it. It's like, wives, you have the privilege of arranging yourself and being in submission to or submit to your husband. It's voluntary giving and cooperation. Which, by the way, I think it's intended to be understood that it's a choice. You know, it's a choice that you make. You choose to do it. There's an ordered structure. It's a matter of responsibility. The husband has a responsibility. The wife has a responsibility. And her responsibility is to come alongside, to arrange herself under him. And by the way, it says to your own husband. So you don't have to look at the next guy and say, whatever he says, I got to do. It's to your own husband. Which, by the way, if you're single here and you're a lady, make sure you marry a husband that's going to love you like Christ loved the church that you can submit to, because that's what Paul calls you to do. And I think it's also, the idea there is, as to the Lord, you notice that little phrase too, right? Which I think means, as you would submit to the Lord, submit to him, but it doesn't mean he's the Lord. Because if the husband is calling you to do something that God doesn't intend, then God's the ultimate boss. He's not. If you've married the right husband, hopefully he'll sense God's leading so that he leads you the way God would want you to be led. And then it says, as the church submits to Christ, that the model is this Christ church thing that should cause you to say, yes, that's what I want to do. And then the husband. You know, husbands, lest you think, yeah, wives, did you hear that? Well, listen really carefully. The longer treatment is to the husband, not to the wife. And I at times have thought that. There's times when I've thought, I wouldn't mind shifting roles here. I wouldn't mind having the less responsibility versus the more responsibility. And yet, God doesn't get you off the hook. Because here's what he says. The husband is the head of the wife. There's a lot of debate about what that word head means, but I think the natural meaning of it is he's the final responsible person. And I'm going to give some what I think are qualifiers and helpful aspects to that. It doesn't say that the man is to demand control. It doesn't say that the man is the one who is the dictator and the sovereign. The idea of head, I think, is that you're the one that has the final authority and that God's going to hold you responsible for that, which doesn't mean that wives aren't responsible before God. They are. We're both responsible. That's the complementarian idea. But husbands, we got to step up. And step up means we've got to be willing to do what God says. We're the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. You see, the wife, you got to act like the church. Husbands, you got to act like Christ. Now, do that. Take that. And then it says, husbands, here's how you're to lead. Love your wives. And I've had days when I've looked at that and I thought, do I love my wife? And I'll say, I mean, we say it every day. We say it multiple times today. I love you, I love you, I love you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, here's the way I like to interpret that. I like to interpret that on that day when the guy comes in our front door, you know, he knocks it down and he's got a gun in his hand and he lines Kathy and me up and he says, I'm only shooting one. Which one do I shoot? And I'm saying, me. Do it. Shoot me. Do it and get it over with. And you know what? That's never going to happen. You know what the harder thing to do is? To wake up on Monday morning and say, I'm giving my life today for my wife. Because I got stuff I want to do. I got things that I think are really a big deal. And God says, here's the way you lead. You lead as a lover who's willing to give your life for your wife. And husbands, I'm like, wow, there's a mouth full. That's a lot. Gave himself up. And so here's the questions that I have as I think through this text, which I think this is a challenging part, but the goal is if wives submit in a biblical way and husbands love in a biblical way, you have a complement that completes each other and creates this unit that glorifies God. Now, here's a couple of applications. One, and then I'm going to kind of flesh it out a little bit. If you struggle with that, maybe part of your struggle is communication. And so my application is going to be this: start communicating. Start communicating. And I've done a little bit of counseling, and I've encouraged couples sometimes that sometimes communication is tough, especially if you're not used to doing it. I was talking to somebody just recently, a wife that loves to communicate, a husband that doesn't. He's like a quiet guy, you know? He's a really nice guy, and I know him, and I know guys, and I know, you know what, he means well. He just doesn't talk very much. She said, I wish he would talk more. And it can be tough. Here's what you ought to do. In your schedule, you ought to schedule one time at least a week where you have a half hour where you talk about your marriage. You can do that. It takes a little bit of discipline. I used to call it, I got this name from somebody else, a family conference table. Have a place in your house somewhere. Maybe it's after the kids are in bed, if you have kids, and say, we're going to talk about our marriage. And maybe you start out with 15 minutes. And maybe you start, you know, tonight or tomorrow night. And you say, let's just start talking about our marriage. We've evaluated it. We've decided we're three. We want to move the dial some. Well, let's start talking about what does that look like. And then when you do that, I think, and I love this idea too, in communication, you triage. And what that means, I think that's a medical term that I don't fully understand in medicine. I do understand it a little bit in theology. There are some things more important than other things. So like if you're having disagreement over whether you ought to be faithful to your spouse, that's a big thing. That's triage like number one ranked. Or if it's that we ought to be honest with each other. But if it's like, what time do we have dinner? You know, I don't know. You grew up having dinner at 6 o'clock every night. Good for you. You could have dinner at 5 o'clock. It's not a high priority. And communicate and start to come up with how do we draw conclusions to that. There's a lot of things that aren't that big a deal, and some things really don't matter at all. Like, what color do we paint the wall? It matters. But I think that helps you, because I found this in my little bit of counseling is that a lot of people will come in and say, we're having problems in our marriage, and you'll ask them, what was the problem you had this week? And they tell you about it, and they'll even admit it. That was kind of stupid. It really doesn't really matter whether we went to Burger King or McDonald's. We shouldn't have gone to either one of them, probably. And then I would also encourage you with this. If you're a wife, your mission and your goal is to submit to your husband. That doesn't mean you don't present a good argument. You should. You ought to be ready. And when I say argument, I don't mean you argue. I mean you present your case. It's like, and when we've, again, doing our vacation, we pack in a car. Have you ever packed a car together as a couple? There you go. That's a test of true marriage. And what goes where and when and whatever. And we've negotiated through the years. And it's taken us a couple of years to do that and present it on our, well, if you do this, that helps things not to rattle and et cetera, et cetera. So be ready to present your position. And husbands, loving and willing to give yourself up for your wife, be willing to listen and to interact. And then finally, at the end of the day, the husband breaks the tie. And the wife says, you know what? You're my husband, and I'm going to... And you know, I've done that on a couple occasions, and I'm like, I hope this works. I am praying, God, would you allow that to work? And then I'm also saying, and God, would you also give me the humility that says, if it's not, we're going to change our direction, and we're going to go the way God wants us to do. So complementary starts off with two people of equal value coming together, two people with different roles coming together and complementing each other. And then third, and quickly, because you picked it up already, I hope, the husband and wife complement reflects Christ in his church. You see, when you leave this morning, those of you that are married or those of you that may be married someday, and even if you're single, your mission in life is to glorify God, not yourself. Your marriage is for his glory, and it reflects Christ and the church, and the onlooking world is going to see, what does the church and Christ look like? Well, look at our marriages. Look at our relationships. And then you can see Christ in the church. You know, in this text, the word church and Christ are mentioned three times. And the key seems to be this. Christ is the focal point for Paul, and it should be the focal point for us in our marriages. Christ is the one that is our lover more than our spouses. He cares more about us than we care about ourselves. So here's what complementary is. It's God's very good idea. That's like a brilliant idea where he said, I'm going to make my image male and female, and then I'm going to bring them together, and they're going to be unified because they're both equal in essence, and yet they have different functions, and their functions are going to come together so that they're able to do what I call them to do in mission, and then in the end of the day, they're going to reflect me and my glory. And so, church, I would commend us that we would be a church of people who live out the glory of God. And you know, you may be here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, and I've thought about that. And wow. You know, one of the, and I've said this to people in marriage too. I said, if you don't start off your marriage with a right relationship vertically with God, then you should expect to have struggles in your marriage. And for those of us that are believers, that gives us a basis to be able to complement each other fully. And may we do that to the glory of God. And if you don't know Christ, I hope you're willing to come and talk to some of us. If you've got a marriage that's really, really struggling, don't leave it there. Get some help. You could do it in your small group or with us. We'd be glad to do that. And for those of us that probably are in that category, commit yourself to say, I'm going to work harder at it. Maybe you'll say, we're going to spend more time in prayer. We're going to schedule it. Or we're going to communicate better with each other. We're going to schedule a time to do that. And we're going to be committed to living out what then will allow us to glorify God in our marriage. Let's pray. Father in heaven, wow, on this beautiful day, we are so glad for your beautiful idea, your wonderful idea of marriage. And I thank you for each person that's here this morning, and I pray your grace on all of us. I pray for those of us that are married that we would delight in the spouse you've given to us as a gift from you. May we commit ourselves not to look at our spouse, but to look at ourselves and say, Lord, if we're a wife, how can we live in a way that will bring glory to you? If we're husbands, we'll say the same thing, and that we will be those who say, we want more than anything to reflect you to the world. And thank you, Lord, that you gave us the privilege of doing that. What an incredible, glorious honor. And so I pray that even on this day, as we celebrate our country, as we celebrate many, many good things, may we celebrate your goodness to us in marriage. And if some are here that don't know you, may, even as they hear this, may they be drawn to you as their ultimate Savior and the one who desires to have a relationship with them. And I thank you for all of that. In Jesus' name, amen.